Ephesians 2, and our verse, we begin at verse 11, and we'll read verses 11 and 12. This is God's word. Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. This is the word of the living God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Beloved in the Lord, people don't get along, do they? Would you agree with that? People just simply don't get along. Take, for example, the great national cleavages in our world between Korea, or the tensions and the wars in the Middle East, the terrorism that we have witnessed in recent years, and more closely, even at home within our own nation, the divisions that exist. There's an interesting story that comes to us from 1986, a great peace march in the city of Los Angeles that ended up with a largely self-destructed bickering party. It began 120 miles out of Los Angeles, and there were about 1,200 people that were gathered to march on this great march for peace. Soon they became polarized over who were the real walkers and those who weren't, those who rode in vehicles. They fought over a dress code. They decided to hold an election, but they disagreed over who could vote. Finally, they even allowed children to vote. But then they declared the election invalid. And many who were in a peace march once holding hands, marching together, ended by not even speaking to each other anymore. Sadly, we could repeat stories like this ad nauseum. And we could begin, if we wanted to discover that such stories exist even in the church. In the church, people who should get along often do not. In the church, there is often alienation. And so we turn to this passage this morning to find out what God has done to rectify the problem of alienation in this world. The passage that's before us, verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2 in Ephesians, remind us that God has done a mighty work to put away the alienation of humanity from himself. For we were at one time, as the passage will instruct us, alienated from God and alienated from one another. And what God has done has brought us together to become one new, redeemed society, God's new humanity. The answer to alienation does not lie in the remedy of peace marches and people holding hands and walking down the street singing Kumbaya, or in the churches that gather together and say, let's have a committee that will tell us how we will all gather together and have peace within a church. And many churches have these problems of alienation and tensions and problems. But the remedy for peace always lies within the Word of God. The answer for the problem of peace in the world and peace in our hearts, peace in the church, peace is found in the Word of God. Let's look at what Paul writes in our passage as he begins to instruct us, and it should be a word as he opens it that we begin to look at a little more carefully now, this passage, because he begins this paragraph by saying, remember. If you were told to remember something by a parent, that signals you as a child that you should pay attention and that you should focus. That's what Paul is saying. Pay attention. Focus. Remember. Remember what? Well, the first thing he wants us to remember is that we were at one time Gentiles in the flesh, called by the circumcision, the uncircumcision. In a rather unique way, the Apostle Paul describes the divisions that existed in the world in which the people of the Church of Ephesus lived. In that day, the people were called the uncircumcision by the people who were circumcised, the Jews. In other words, the world was divided into Jews and the nations or the Gentiles. And what Paul is going to say here in this passage is that God has destroyed the differences between Jew and Gentile, and we may not make them into barriers again. For Christ came to create a new humanity. As we look at this passage, we will be reminded that Christ came into the world to create a new humanity. Back in chapter 1, if you'll look there for a moment, verse 10, the purpose for which Christ was set forth into the world is stated. As verse 9 says, he set forth in Christ a plan for the fullness of times to do what? To unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. This great mass of broken humanity and the world that was lost in sin is going to be renewed in Jesus Christ. That's God's grand and great purpose. And the disunity that exists because of the fall into sin is going to give way to that work of reconciliation that God accomplishes on the cross that he's described in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Saved by grace through faith, this not of yourselves. How were you reconciled to God? You were reconciled by a work of God and his grace. You see, what Paul says is, remember that you were broken and separated from God, but now you are renewed in Christ. And now Paul is writing and asking the Ephesians, and he's asking us, to remember our former condition, our brokenness, our sin, our lack of being reconciled to God, so that we may appreciate all the more the privileges that we have in the present situation, that we are reconciled to God and members of his family. In fact, I don't believe that you will ever realize the greatness and the glory of God's power until you recognize the obstacles that power of God has overcome. And what happens is that we become indolent, lazy. We are filled with an ingratitude that is prevalent, that arises from self-centeredness and a lack of understanding and a lack of knowledge of God's word. Ignorant of the sin and the ignorant of the wrath of God upon our sin, and we become complacent, and church just becomes something that we do because it happens to be the day to do it, and we become a part of that society that goes through the motions without recognizing the glorious truth that's set before us in this passage. Do you realize the great obstacles that God has overcome in your life, your state, your condition in sin to bring you into the family of God? That's what Paul wants you to remember. Remember that he broke the barrier between Jew and Gentile, that status in the economy of God. The Jew, the chosen one of God, had received blessing after blessing from God. But that blessing that the Jew received was not to be consumed and used for himself. The blessings that God established and gave to the Jews were so that through the Jewish people, through the promise to Abraham, a Messiah would come who would be the Savior of the nations. And the Savior of the nations would be the one who would gather all peoples to himself. But sadly, by the time of Jesus, by the time of the apostle who writes these words, the Jew and the Jewish nation had become so proud of itself that they did not see anymore the purpose for which God had given them these blessings, and they despised those who were not of the Jewish nations. The Jews had twisted the privilege God had given them into something that it was not. They had turned the fact of circumcision into a problem, and we saw that problem enter the early church when there were those who would suggest that you had to add circumcision to believing in Jesus to become a member of the church. There was even such sayings among the Jews of the day of Jesus. These still can be found in the writings of the ancient Jews, where the Jews said this, and I quote, "The Gentiles," that is the nations, anyone who is non-Jewish, "the Gentiles were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell." Now that's a rather strong statement. You can see the division there. And one of the favorite words of Jews for anyone who was not a Jew, for any Gentile, was a dog. They were no better than dogs in the sight of the Jews. You see, these differences had become barriers. They aren't like us. Now that might sound a little familiar to us, because we look at the Jews and we say, naughty, naughty. You shouldn't have said that nasty thing about the Gentiles being created by God to be the fire for the fuel for the fires of hell. You shouldn't call others dogs. But in our sinful hearts, don't we too exaggerate our goodness, erect some barrier between us and others who are not like us, cut them off because they don't hold the same views as we hold? Look at them differently because socially or economically, they're not where we think they ought to be. After all, it's their own fault for the condition that they're in. All of those barriers, whatever they may be in our hearts or in the hearts of the Jews of the day of Jesus and the Apostle Paul, were rooted in the same sinful pride that exists in our hearts and in our lives because of sin. And that pride leads to prejudice, a false view of myself and a false view of my neighbor, and a view that leads ultimately to a hatred of my neighbor. And sadly, Christ and his truth are even forgotten in divisions that erupt in church families, where denominations struggle to maintain unity. Even within the Reformed churches, bodies of Reformed churches cannot unite together, even though their theology is alike and their theology is rooted in the Word of God. And it is the same because they're focused on the differences rather than on the truth that unites them, that we are one in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, are you more loyal to your own views than you are to the Lord Jesus Christ? We may not have such differences. God has overcome those barriers, and they may not be rebuilt by us. Further, Paul writes that God has not only overcome the barriers, but he has overcome something significantly worse. Verse 12 says, remember, and again, when he says remember, he's pointing out something important. You were at that time separated from Christ. You weren't in the family of God. Gentiles were without Christ. The church to which he writes had not heard the gospel until it became preached and proclaimed through the missionaries and the apostles. But the Gentiles who had not heard the gospel prior to that missionary progress of the church were without Christ. They were without the Messiah. They had no redemption. They were without a mediator who would give them access to God. And if you are without Christ and you have no mediator, then you stand under the wrath of God for your sins. And that describes us prior to God's work of grace in our lives. Do you realize what you were before Christ? Before the transformation of grace in your heart that drew you by the grace of God to the power of the gospel. If you do not realize what you were, you will not praise Him as you ought, for you do not understand fully that from which you have been redeemed. You were without Christ. That is a hopeless situation. And then he says these Gentile believers were without any relationship to the commonwealth of Israel. They were without a state. That is, they had no relationship to the people of God through whom the message of God came. Aliens to Israel, not in a relationship with the covenant community. That put them at a grave disadvantage, because it was to the covenant community first of Israel that the message of the gospel came. It began with God's message of the gospel in Abraham. It became expanded through the prophets. The great prophet Isaiah tells us that it would be the Lamb who would be slain for sinners. And the prophets proclaimed the day that through which God would work His grace, there would be one from the people of Israel who would be the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham, the father of the faith of old, the Savior of the nations. But if you weren't connected to Israel, you didn't hear the promise. They were aliens to the state of Israel, aliens to the theocratic community. The Gentiles had no part in the kingdom of God. Oh, there were a few exceptions. Remember Ruth? She was not a native Israelite, was she? She was a Moabitess. Naaman was not a native to Israel. He was a Syrian, but God in grace drew them from those nations, and they became Israelites by the drawing power of God. They were Gentiles outside of Christ until God by grace drew them by His bonds of love into the kingdom of God. And the Gentiles who are outside of Christ, outside of the theocratic community of believers, are not moved by the promises and cannot apply the Bible to themselves. And then he goes on and he says, not only were they without Christ, without any relationship to the covenant community, they were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promises. God gave no promises to the Gentiles. He gave His promises to Israel and through Israel to the nations of the earth. God had bound Himself to Israel, His people, by oath, by a sovereign oath by which He would keep His promise. The Gentile had no place and no part in the kingdom of God. The marvel of this passage, the marvel of the New Testament proclamation of the gospel, is that God has now opened that promise to the nations that once were outside of the covenant of promise and proclaims to them the glory of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and invites them by grace and salvation to come into the family of God. But prior to this, they had no relationship to the covenant people. They had no relationship to the covenant promise. God had given them no sacrament. The sign of the covenant was the sign of circumcision, which was the sign that righteousness comes by faith. And God had committed that to Israel. The Gentile did not receive that sign unless he came to Israel and became an Israelite himself. Only then did he receive the promises and the messages of God. And then Paul says, you were without hope. Without hope. That's an awful, awful situation to be in. Think of it for those who are facing medical issues, and the doctor goes through everything. He exhausts all the treatments. And you go to another doctor and he exhausts all the treatments. And then finally, nothing having been found, the doctor comes and he says, I've done it all. There's no hope. Well, they may not be so blatantly brash as to say it that way, but that's the message when they say, we can't do anything anymore. Now, we understand that from a medical point of view, from our physical bodies. We have probably seen that with loved ones who have received that message, and maybe they're no longer with us because there was no longer, medically speaking, any hope. Paul is writing in the spiritual realm, and Paul says there was no hope. What does that mean? Try all of the remedies you want. Strive for it. Long for it. Reach out for it. No matter what the Gentiles did, they were without hope. They had no hope because they had no true hope, which is based upon the promise of the Messiah. And those who are outside of Jesus Christ have no hope in this world apart from the gospel of sovereign grace in and through Jesus Christ. And that's what the message of Ephesians is all about. It's the message about the grace of God, back again at verse 8 of Ephesians 2, which we know so well. For by grace have you been saved through faith. You're not saved by being a member of the church. I hope you're not thinking that you're saved because you made a profession of faith, or that you made the correct profession of faith. Your profession of faith does not save you. Your being a member of the church does not save you. Your going forward at a meeting does not save you. What saves is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel unto salvation is that Jesus saves. The great object of your faith must be the risen, glorified, ascended Christ who conquered sin, who died and rose again from the dead, who is the living Savior of sinners. That's hope for the hopeless. That's the message we bear to the world today, which itself is like the world of the Apostle Paul, without hope. But even more so, the Apostle says, you were without God. Strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. That's a horrible place to be. Without God. No fellowship with God. They had no fellowship with the living God because they did not know the living God. They did not know the living God because they did not have the truth of the Word of God, which reveals the living God through His infallible and inspired Word. But God did not leave Himself without a witness to His truth. And even though, as Paul writes in Romans 1, that knowledge which we have in ourselves as creatures made in the image of God, and we suppress that knowledge, we deny that God exists. We rebel in our unsaved condition against the very fact that there is a God, and we reject Him and we hate Him in our unsaved nature. Paul says that God did not leave Him Himself without a witness. He brought the witness of His gospel of truth. But these were a people who were without God, without help, without peace, without true joy. No one to stand with them in the midst of their trouble. No one to be there in the end days of life when they are about ready to enter eternity. No one to stand with them against their enemies. No one to assist them in temptation, in heartache, and in loss. No shepherd. No one to answer their prayer. No one to speak to the fears of their hearts. They were without God. But all of these obstacles, Paul says, and that's the point of this passage, God overcame it. He overcame it. He removed the alienation through Jesus Christ. He removed the situation where they were aliens from Israel, strangers to the promise, without hope, without God in the world. And he brought them by sovereign grace into the kingdom of God. God has overcome the alienation of sin and brought us into the family of God. And he's done that through the shed blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary for sinners. Beloved in the Lord, there is only one hope that we have, that men and women may be born again, that they may be reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ, that God should forgive them, that God should give them a new nature, a new heart, and implant a new spirit within them. And that's the hope that's before us in the gospel of grace. The gospel that should call us to a thankfulness that we have not yet experienced, because we recognize, like the people of Ephesus, what we once were. Remember what you were and be thankful for what God has done. For only God could do it. Only God could overcome our stubborn, sinful hearts. Only God could give us this new nature in Jesus Christ. Only God could bring forgiveness and grace through Jesus Christ. That should be the reason our hearts should rejoice and should sing, "Thanks be to God who has redeemed us and made us his own." May your heart rejoice today as you remember what God has done for you by the power of his grace. Amen.